The word of God for this morning is taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. What is the end of the Antichrist? The Antichrist is a human being. He is not a machine. He is not a computer. Because in Revelation, the Bible tells us he will be sent to the lake of fire. God does not send a machine to the lake of fire, but he will be burned and be burned and be burned for eternity. This man has many titles or names. In verse 3, he is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. The man of sin means he is characterized by sin. That is his nature. The son of perdition, that means he is characterized by destruction. The word perdition there simply means destruction by his pernicious ways. He is evil. And then in verse 7, he is known as iniquity. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. For your information, he is called the wicked one in verse 8. So there are many titles. And by the way, the word iniquity and the word wicked, they are one and the same. The difference is one is in the masculine gender, the other one is in the feminine gender. That's all. It means lawlessness. He doesn't care for any law other than the law that he makes for himself. He doesn't care for the laws of God. He doesn't care about right and wrong. He is a lawless person. The Bible tells us that he will come to an end. There are many evil, wicked men on this earth. But there will be none as wicked as this man. He is mentioned here by God himself. In particular, why did God have to do that? There are billions and billions of evil men. Men like Hitler, men like Mao Zedong, men that have murdered and slaughtered thousands and millions of people. And yet their names are not found in the Bible, especially their end. We know they will end because they die. But what will happen to them after they die? That is not mentioned to us other than to lump them together with everyone else who died in their sin. That's it. They will end up in hell, and then after which they will end up in the lake of fire. But this particular individual, God gave special attention. God tells us that this man is unique in every way. In John, he is called the Antichrist. Someone who is against Christ. Someone who will stand in place of Christ. That's the meaning of anti or antichrist. And you're going to find that some of the things that are described, even in these three verses for our consideration this morning, they're very similar to what Christ did on earth. And what Christ will do in heaven, he will also copy. That's his characteristic. And he's mentioned here because he is the last and final human ruler on planet earth. When God gave man the dominion over his creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God never gave man dominion over other men. God gave man dominion over the birds, the fish, and the beasts, and the creeping creatures, but never one another, never another human being. But ever since the fall, you realize that man loved to rule other men. Not only do they rule other men, but they slaughter and they kill and maim simply to gain fame and fortune. Basically to fan the flames of fire of the pride that is in their lives. Somehow man wants to be worshipped by other men. This is the fallen, sinful nature of man. And you're going to find this everywhere. You can see this all around you. You have men building monuments in their own names. You have Nebuchadnezzar building his capital city and his many other buildings with his big name on every brick that he used. Men love to be remembered. Men love to have men worshipping them, remembering them. But none will be more potent and deadly than this one. He is the man of all men. He is the Antichrist of all Antichrists. Because if anyone were to have the same characteristics as this person, the Bible says you are an Antichrist. Small a Antichrist, but you are like him. So you better be very careful and be very mindful who you are and how you conduct yourself in relation to other men. Especially if you are a boss, if you are a leader, if you are a leader of a country, you be very mindful and careful how you rule and reign. Because God has given to us an image of the final human ruler on planet Earth. Daniel chapter 9 tells us he will rule only for a very short time, 7 years. He wants to rule forever, of course. But only for 7 years, the Lord will allow him to reign and to rule on this earth. God says he must have an end. And so in verse 8, we are told of his beginning and his end in just one quick verse. Now this context is with reference to the rapture or the first coming of Christ. There were false teachers and false prophets who have crept in, trying to deceive the Christians in Thessalonica after they have been taught by the Apostle Paul in his first epistle that there will be a first resurrection of all those who have died in Christ, as well as all those who are alive in Christ. When that event takes place, you will be caught up or raptured. As long as you are a Christian, you will not be left behind. And so some of them have crept in, the evil false teachers, and said, oh, it has already happened and you have missed the boat. And so the Apostle Paul had to calm the waters, strengthen the faith. And so he gave this few verses to help us understand that there are certain signs that must take place. That this person, the Antichrist, he must come first before the second coming of Christ can take place. The second coming of Christ for the church and with the church. Do not get them confused. For the church, that's the first resurrection and the rapture. With the church, that is at the end of 7 years, where Christ will come down on earth and he will land all the way onto this earth to deal with this man, the Antichrist. And that will be mentioned in verse 8. He will be destroyed by Christ himself. But before that day comes, there are certain signs. And God wants us to realize and understand that this Antichrist, he does not have absolute power, even though he may have global power. He will have his capital city and he will name it Babylon. God had already prophesied that in Revelation. And it's not the Babylon in Iraq. Please understand this. It is a Babylon that is based upon Genesis chapter 11. Because in Genesis chapter 11, there was the first attempt by Satan. He had an underling called Nimrod. That was the first one world church and one world government that he tried to have very soon after the global flood. But it was not in God's time. And because it was not in God's time, God had to destroy that. And so God brought the confusion of tongue, and that's where they got the name Babel. Confusion of tongue. Babylon. Babel. And that's why the second time, this time, God will allow the Antichrist to succeed. That's why the phrase in verse 6 is very important. He might be revealed in his time. Whose time? God's timing. The first time, God says, it's not time. My only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not come yet to die on the cross. Not yet. Now that has happened. But the world is now one big gigantic confusion where there are many, many languages now. He will rule. And one of the ways to rule is to have one common language. You know how hard it is to talk to a person who doesn't understand you? You and I know what's it like, isn't it? When you go overseas to a foreign country and you don't speak their language, you don't read any of the signages. It's impossible. You can't even order a proper meal if you don't communicate with the right language. And so for this Antichrist to rule, he will have one language, and you know that the language of the world is none other than English. It is going to be accepted, and the signs are already very, very well clear and prepared for this time, the second time he's going to try, and he will succeed. And that's what verse 8 tells us. And then shall the wicked be revealed. Now at this point in time, he is restrained. Last Lord's Day, you have already heard that message. And the restraining force is the Holy Spirit through the local churches. Now please understand that until he be taken away. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go the way that you and I come and go. Just as when the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the Gospel of John, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Now they are omnipresent. They don't come and go. Now Jesus Christ basically told the disciples, if I do not go away, now where was Jesus going? He was not going to heaven. Please understand, Jesus told the disciples, if I do not go away, that means if I do not go to the cross and die for all your sins and the sins of the world, the Holy Spirit cannot come because the Holy Spirit has no ministry. Because if I don't go to the cross, Jesus says, no one can be saved. If no one can be saved, there is no one who can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There is no one who can be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And that's why the Holy Spirit cannot come, because there is no ministry for him. That's what it means. It doesn't mean coming and going. So please understand, whenever the word come and go is used in reference to Christ and the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do with our coming and going. You're in church, you're not at home. You're at home, you're not in church. We are bound by space and time, not Christ, not the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit is taken away, it does not mean that he is gone. He's never gone. What it means is that the influence through the local church. The local church came about in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. Right now, your presence as a child of God is restraining the appearance of the identity of the wicked one. Iniquity. And then shall the wicked be revealed once the rapture has taken place, in other words, because the context is the first coming of Christ and the rapture. So once the rapture has taken place, that means all genuine, truly born-again believers will be gone forever at that point in time. And so that world, for that brief moment, will have no believers on earth. When there are no believers on earth, this man of iniquity, the wicked one, will be revealed, his identity. And then shall that wicked be revealed by God. God's timing. He can reveal himself with God's permission. Now this is God's way of telling us that even when this world is going to turn upside down, where this wicked one, the Antichrist, is going to turn this world into his little fiefdom. He's going to control everything and everyone. No one can buy and sell without his mark. Described for us in great detail in Revelation 13. Understand that our Heavenly Father is always sovereignly in control, even though evidence around us may make it seem as if it is out of control, as if God has gone to sleep. Don't you believe the evidence. You believe God's word by faith. You believe the evidence, you're going to be wrong. You believe the very word of God, the word of God from God who can never lie. You believe his word. And this wicked one, lawless one, will be revealed. The word revealed simply means kept, covered. And now God will lift up the cover like someone who has designed a beautiful car. Kept secret. No one is supposed to know how this beautiful car that doesn't use any petrol use water. Wow, amazing, huh? And then he will bring it up to this car show, covered by this beautiful piece of cloth. And then when it is time, you just lift up this piece of cloth and then you see the car. That's the idea. God is the one who will lift up this cloth and then you will see him. But of course, when will that take place? We will have been caught up by the Lord already. So ask yourself one question. You are so curious, you want to see, stay behind. You want to see or not? You stay behind now. And one day when you come to church, you're going to find no cars at all. You just drive here, 10:15, wow, I'm so early. You're the only one left. You come into this church, you can have everything. You can come here, you can play the fool, you can speak to yourself. No one will be around. Then God says, I will reveal him. And then the world will have him. The world will lap him up. The world will look at him. and embrace Him. You know how He will conquer? Revelation chapter 6. He will use peace to conquer. You know how someone uses peace to conquer? That means the world will be in great turmoil and confusion and war. That's how He will use peace. You worship me, you bow to me, I will offer you peace. Now if you have peace, and if He makes that offer, you will not accept because I already have peace. So you watch and you wait and you see. One by one, this world of ours, this city of ours, going to be in great turmoil. Singapore is not going to be excluded. And if you think that this world is going to be your hope, you think this world of tranquility is going to go on forever and ever, you better wake up. Especially if you are a child of God. This world cannot be your home. You look at this world, it's filled with sin and immorality, and it is really sick. Filled with sin for hundreds and thousands of years since God gave us a second chance after the flood. God washed this whole world with water to destroy everything to give man a second chance. And God said to man, this is not going to be a third chance. I'm not going to destroy this world with water again. It means I'm not going to give you a third chance. That's what it means when God said to us, I'm not going to destroy this world by water in Genesis 8 and 9. Don't mess it up again. To make sure that you remain longer on this earth, God reduced our lifespan by 10 times. 800-900 years before the flood, that's how long men lived. But after the flood, 70 years and 10, by reason of strength, increase it by 10 more. And in spite of God reducing our lifespan by tenfold, we still mess up this earth. Because that generation before the flood ruined this beautiful planet earth in 1,666 years. From the time after the flood, from the time of Noah till now, no more than 4,000 to 5,000 years. That's it. Should it not be 10 times? Should it not be 1,666 times 10? Because our lifespan has been reduced by tenfold. We should not mess up this earth so quickly. But we have. Why do you think God tells us that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this evil, wicked person is revealed, the world of ours will be like Sodom, it will be like in the days of Noah. We are going to mess up this earth. Just as Noah's generation messed up the earth, and God said, I'm going to destroy it with water, but this time round, God said, I will destroy it by fire. That means no more second chance. After this man reigned and ruled on earth, there will be no more man who will rule over other men, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man. That's why God has to mention this wicked person to warn us and to help us as His children, so that you and I will not be deceived. That is the bottom line. Don't be deceived. Because when you are deceived, if you are truly born again, please understand Satan knows, and you must also know that you cannot lose your salvation. But what you're going to lose will be plenty. You're going to lose your testimony if you are deceived. Not only will you lose your testimony, because when you lose your testimony, the family members and friends and loved ones in your life, they're going to lose the testimony of Christ that you could have borne if you know the truth and if you have obeyed the truth. And what it means is that Satan will use you to become his instrument to stumble many of your loved ones and family members so that they will remain in sin, so that they will die in their sin, so that they will end up in hell because of you. That's what he will do. That's what you must remember. That's what your life here on earth can do to the people in your life who are outside Christ and those who are in Christ. And if you live the life that is in deception, you're going to shatter their faith. You're going to stumble them, especially if you are a pastor and elder and you live a wretched life. You're going to stumble people, and those who are truly born again, they're going to be shattered in their faith, and because they are shattered by your sinful attitude and life, they will also become a pawn of Satan. That is going to be his aim, and that is going to be his intention regarding your life. You see, God could have just simply saved us and take all of us home. But He did not. He allowed us to remain on earth for a purpose. And that purpose He has revealed to us is to be more and more Christ-like. Why does God want us to be more Christ-like? Should it not be easier for us to be more Christ-like in heaven? Straight away go to heaven, we are all Christ-like, isn't it? But why must He allow us to be Christ-like on earth in such a slow process, and the process will involve sufferings? Right? Why did He do that? Because that is the only way that God says, I want you to save other sinners on this earth. Because once the last sinner is saved, rapture will take place. That's why your life is so significant and important as a testimony, as a witness for Christ. And when you fail the Lord in not letting people see Christ in you, even though God has given to us a lot of people to help us, pastors, prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers, to help us know God's word so that we will not be tossed to and fro, so that we will be Christ-like truly. That people, when they look at us, they don't see anyone else but Christ only, because Jesus has told this to all of us. As long as Christ is in the world, I will be the light of the earth. That's what Jesus says. Now, Jesus is seated in heaven at God's right hand. Now, as long as Christ is no more on the earth, He can, therefore, He will no longer be the light of the earth. As long as He is in the world, He says, I will remain the light of the earth. But He is not physically on this earth. He is on this earth through you and through me. Right? That's why it is so important for you to be a more and more like Christ. Study more and more of God's word. Live a holy life. Pray without ceasing. And when you are Christ-like, and God will help you through the indwelling of the Spirit of God to be Christ-like, Satan will hate you. He will make your life miserable and difficult because he wants more and more to join him in hell. But you and I want more and more to join us in heaven, right? To join Christ in heaven. And that's why this is revealed. And God says, the wicked one will be revealed when rapture takes place, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So God says, this is how he will begin. I will give him permission to begin. And then immediately after a short time, I will consume him. Now the word consume there literally means use him up. It's like a person who has a bag of money, he uses up his money. Consume means God will allow him to use up, that means this final moment of man's rule on earth. God will consume him. God will use him up according to his time, his purpose, and his plan. And then he will return with his church, descend onto this earth, and then he will judge the sheep and the goats, and then millennium will begin. God will allow man to rule until everything is final, use up, consume. Please understand what it means. It's like a person who has used up his money, used up man's time on this earth. God will allow this to happen. And God will destroy it by the spirit of his mouth. The word spirit of his mouth, of course, is none other than the word of God. You find a similar phrase in Isaiah 11 verse 4. Isaiah 11 verse 4 is simply described as the word of God that comes out of his mouth. But why did God use the word of God? Why did he use the word of God? Why did he use the spirit of his mouth? Because when you look at Revelation 19, that was exactly what happens. Christ will ride down from heaven onto this earth. And then myriads of saints and believers all will be behind him, joining him. And then by the word, the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word, everyone, including the Antichrist, who have gathered themselves at the Valley of Megiddo, which is known as the Battle of Armageddon, they will all be destroyed immediately when Jesus opened his mouth. That's it. There's no need for anyone else to fight. Christ will just use his word, drop dead, and they will die. All your heartbeats stop. All your heart bursts. That's it. Very simple. By the power of his word. Why did God use spirit of his mouth? Why can't he just simply use the word of his mouth? God wants us to understand that the word of God is spirit. This word of God has power. This word of God has spiritual power. That not even the Antichrist with the world's power at his disposal, because the world's power, whatever power this world can give to him, this capital A Antichrist, will only be physical. Atomic bombs. He can own all the atomic bombs in the whole world, and he will. And it will be utterly useless, because the word of God is spiritual. He doesn't realize that he wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in high places. We do. He doesn't. That's why he will gather millions and millions of people behind him. All he has is people power. People power is not real power, you know that. How can you give a man a power? You just think. Who are you to give somebody power? Because that's what democracy is. Man give another man power, who are you? You're going to be sickly, you're going to die very soon. What power do you have? God's power is infinite, immutable, and it is all-powerful. And God says, that's my word. My children have the same power with them when they study God's word, when they imbibe God's word, when they learn God's word, when they understand God's word. Why do you think Satan keeps attacking God's word? He knows how powerful the word of God is. That's why it is called the spirit of his mouth, the word of God. It is spiritual. We thank God that many have signed up for the camp. Please pray for all of us, Pastor, myself, and Preacher Colin Kang. But we will have to prepare hard to minister God's word to all the campers. And we know in our heart of hearts that it is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual struggle. Because Satan loves to see all of us fail. He loves to see us stumble and fall. He understands the power of the word. Because the same power of the word God uttered cast him out of heaven onto this earth. He knows how powerful the word of God is. Why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted 3 times, after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he came out. Every time he was tempted, Jesus could just simply open his mouth and it would be the very word of God. But he purposely quoted Old Testament scriptures on 3 occasions to shut up the devil. And that is for our benefit, so that you and I may know the power of God's word. You want to know who the Antichrist is? You want to make sure that you do not belong to those who are deceived by the Antichrist? You have to know God's word. Because the same word that God has given to us is the same word that God will use to destroy him, consume him, use him up. Man will have its final end. And then after that has happened, the Bible tells us the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Destroy him literally means not annihilation. Rendered him useless. 2 human beings are the only ones who will be sent to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. Revelation 20 tells us that it will be the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the other beast that is described in Revelation 13, which is the false prophet. Both of them, the only 2 human beings. They are the only ones who will be sent into the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, to be burned and burned and burned, as if God is telling us, the evil that they do is so heinous and so atrocious that they will not be given the mercy of God to die first, end up in hell, and then resurrected with what kind of body we are not told, and then sent to the lake of fire. They will bypass this step. They will not need to face God at the great white throne judgment. They will be sent immediately after the battle of Armageddon, they will be judged by God and sent straight to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh. You know how terrible it is to be burned and burned and burned and burned and never die forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's because of the sin that they will do. And he will be the last and final ruler on this earth. You don't copy him. You don't follow and bow down to his image. Although he wants to, he will deceive the world into doing it. Be warned. Be knowledgeable in the word of God. That's your only protection. Your science, your computer, your geography, your medicine, all this is useless. Only the very word of God. You have to make sure you know the very word of God. This is the spirit of God's mouth, the power. And then God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. In one verse, the end of the Antichrist is described for us. He will appear when God says it's time. And then very quickly after that 7 years, he will be gone. And this will be the climax of man's rule on this planet Earth. Because after this, man will never be allowed to rule another human being ever again. Because after this, it will be the millennium, where Christ will rule on this earth. A new creation will be performed by God before the millennium begins. Daniel chapter 12 revealed that to us. What will this Antichrist do before his end? Look at verse 9. This is how the Bible describes him. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Do you know what is this working? This word working is where we get the word energy. You look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, the iniquity is the word wicked. Now what will this wicked one be doing, working? The same word, doth already work. Verse 7, you see the word work? It's the same word. Energy. Energize. Energized by whom? Satan. Satan is used, not devil. Devil means he is a slanderer. Satan means he is an adversary. Slanderer means he used words. When the word Satan is used, he is an adversary. He will put stumbling blocks in your pathway to slow you down, to stumble you. That's what it means. That's why his title is Satan here. Not God could have used devil, old dragon. But God did not. God used this word on purpose. And so this Antichrist, the wicked one, after he appears, before he is consumed, before he is destroyed by God, before he is rendered useless, before he is used up, where the final moments of man's reign on earth comes to an end, he will do certain things. Who's coming? Now the word coming is exactly the same word that is used by us. Second coming of Christ. Please don't think second coming of Christ means coming and going. Remember? It's not coming and going. The second coming of Christ, this word coming means appearance. The second appearance of Christ. The second presence of Christ on the earth. That's what it means. Please don't think second coming means, oh, he come, he goes. The word coming literally means appearance. Same word is used to describe the Antichrist. Even him whose appearance, when he appears, is after the energizing of Satan. Satan will energize him, will give him all the power, just as God the Father, God the Son. God the Father gave power to the Son to continue to live and to do all that is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Because Jesus says, I come to do my Father's will. My Father and I are one. He will be energized by Satan to deceive the whole world. Now how would he do it? And the Bible used, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now these three words, nouns, power, signs, lying wonders. Now of course the word lying is not used to describe Christ, but if you look at Acts 2:22, you're going to find the same three words described for us. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles. That's the word power, exactly the same. Wonders, that's the word wonders. And signs. Why these three words? Because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was on earth. Wonders means things that are powerful. Like raising the dead, healing the blind, feeding the 5,000 with just the lunch of a young boy. Any kinds of miracle that God did on earth that requires power to do, that's the word miracle. And that's translated by the King James translators using the word power in verse 9. So, Satan will give the Antichrist power to do miracles. So please don't think that he cannot do real miracles. He can. And he will in time to come. So some of these miraculous claims of the charismatics, some might even be real. So just because it is real, will you follow him? Or will you use the word of God and let the word of God be your guide? And then the Bible says it will be signs. Now, as you know what signs means. Signs means he will point you to someone else. He will use powers to authenticate his message, his claims. And so he will claim to be the Messiah. Of course, the Bible calls him Antichrist. He's not going to come and tell you, hello, I'm Antichrist. You must know that, right? Satan is not going to come into your midst and tell you, hello, I'm Satan. The Bible tells us he will appear in our midst as an angel of light. I mean, if I want to deceive you, I'm not going to dress like a clown, like an idiot. True? Now, if I come to this pulpit and I just wear torn and tattered t-shirt and I have tattoo over my body and then I have nose ring and then I wear my hair, I wear false hair. Wear hair with purple color, all kinds of color. I mean, now no more hair to color also. You think you're going to receive me? You're not going to receive me. I'm going to look like you guys. I'm going to have short hair because you guys have short. You like people with short hair, so I have short hair. You like me to wear like this? I wear like this. I have to look like you, become part of you, and then I deceive you. That's what it means by angel of light. And what is the best way to do it? I make sure I graduate from FEBC. You trust FEBC, right? Ah, you see? Then I get a degree. Then I come in and then I'll attend BBK. And then I'll come up and then I'll take the oath. And then I'll worm myself up into deaconship, elder, and then pastor. That is the best way to deceive all of you. I'm not going to deceive you when I look like a devil. Signs. And then lying wonders. Wonderful. Amazing. That's how you're going to be captured. It will fill you with amazement. Your mind and your eyes will be so starry-like. Yeah, he must be Christ. He must be the Messiah. Look at the miracles. And one of the things that he's going to do in Revelation 13, he's going to be killed and he's going to be raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. You can even find scriptures. The Messiah will rise from the dead. Did not the Bible not say that? He's a copycat. Antichrist. In place of Christ. As well as against Christ. This is what he will do before he's consumed by the Lord. Before he's destroyed by the Lord. Energized by Satan to do all these things. Miracles. Signs. And lying wonders. Do you know what is a name that the charismatics give to themselves? The Signs and Wonders Movement. The charismatic movement is filled with the Lord of small a Antichrist. And they are now basically, to me personally, okay, to me they are like John the Baptist and Elijah. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. Elijah was the forerunner of Christ at his second coming. John the Baptist, forerunner of Christ at his first coming. You find this in the book of Malachi. These charismatics, they are the forerunners of the Antichrist, preparing the world to be amazed by the wonders, the signs and the powers. And it is already happening before our very eyes. Jesus already mentioned that in Matthew 24:24. Before I return, there will be false Christs and false prophets who will do great signs and wonders. Now, the word great that is added in Matthew 24:24 here is called lying wonders because it will amaze you, but basically you have been lied to by Satan. How will he lie to you? He will say, I'm Christ. Yes, you are Christ. You believe. And that's how he lied to you. You'll be amazed by all the things that he has done. And Jesus called them great signs and wonders. Now, the word great, that is where we get the word mega. Now you tell me which church today is there to call themselves mega. Ours is not a mega church. Not big enough. There are mega churches. Mega signs and wonders. Are these not precise enough to open our eyes to see? So much so that people still go to the charismatics and oogle at them and look at them and be dazzled by them. Wow, they are so rich, they are so big and so rich in what? Rich in bricks and mortars, that is not wealth. That is rubbish. Because God says, I'm going to destroy every building of man. Right? And that's what we do with rubbish. We burn it with fire. This world is reserved for destruction by fire. Don't be dazzled. You want to be dazzled, you look into your own life whether you are spiritual. You want to be dazzled, you look into your own heart to see whether you have the Christ-likeness that you're supposed to have after you've been a Christian for so long. You want to be dazzled? You dazzle by looking into your own soul. Am I more and more like Christ today than yesterday? That's how you should be dazzled. By spiritual things, not material, not physical. We worship God today in spirit and in truth. And therefore, God's blessing is not material, it's spiritual. Please understand this. It's not material. It's spiritual, because we are a church. We are not a nation. We don't need this building to be a church. Because the church is you, people, children of the living God. And that's who we are. Don't be deceived. The charismatic is not a movement of God. It is a movement of the evil one, Satan himself, to prepare and lay the groundwork so that the Antichrist will come, and then he will do powerful miracles and use signs and lying wonders to deceive the people that the charismatic has already laid the ground to prepare them to receive him. And that's exactly what the charismatics are. A phenomenon that came into being at the turn of the 20th century. After the word of God has been diluted, now the charismatics was allowed by God to appear. And their modus operandi is experience, power, signs, wonders. These are all experiential. And the Antichrist, energized by Satan, will do that. That's what he will do prior to his end. But why must God be so fierce in his judgment, you may ask, that he has to be sent to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh? Why can't God be merciful to him? You read verse 10, what he will do. The reason for his end, sent to the lake of fire in his mortal flesh. And then you see whether you follow in his footsteps. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness, you know deception is worse than telling lies. Deception is to manipulate the facts, reorganize them, so that when the facts are presented, it will lead you to a wrong conclusion, which the person knows it will be the wrong conclusion, but make you think that it is the right conclusion. That is deception. And then he will do it with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, so he will have the appearance of righteousness. But actually, it is not righteousness, it is full of unrighteousness. Now this righteousness and unrighteousness, now how are you going to figure it out? Imagine a world without the Bible. Do you know what our world would be like without the Bible? There is no right, there is no wrong. In Singapore, you get a death penalty if you peddle drugs beyond a certain amount. In some countries, you are caught, you just land up in prison. In some countries, they may even legalize certain controlled drug taking because their belief is you can't beat them, join them. So what is right and wrong? Is it a death penalty? Or is it incarceration in prison? Or is it organized, government-controlled drug taking? Without the word of God, men cannot decide because man is too flippant. Who are you to tell me what is right and what is wrong? That will be our reply without the word of God. You tell me don't come to church. I say come to church. Who are you to tell me to come to church? Who are you to tell me not to come to church, you see? Who is right, who is wrong? Who has the final word? So this word unrighteousness is not going to be based upon man's law, not based upon man's opinion or figment of man's imagination. It's not up to you and me to decide what is righteous and what is not righteous. It's going to be God's word. So this all deceivableness of unrighteousness is going to be measured against the spirit of his mouth. That is the word of God. In other words, you don't want to be deceived? You better know God's word. If you don't know God's word, then you are in mortal danger. That's why it is foolish for parents not to encourage their children to know God's word. You pay tons and tons of money for tuition in maths and Chinese and all the other to prepare them for the world. And then now as a child of God, you don't bother to prepare them to face the enemy that is in this world, that is Satan himself. And the only way that you can protect your children is the word of God. Nothing else can. That's how powerful the word of God. That's why God tells us it is by the spirit of his mouth that the evil will be destroyed. It is spiritual. This word of God is so powerful that when you don't preach it, you don't know it, you are going to be a victim. You're going to be a casualty. You just go to many websites. You listen to the messages that are posted in many of these websites, you will be shocked. That's what I do in some of my pastime. listen to messages from other churches, to see what kind of messages are being given. And I like to choose BP churches in particular. Charismatics, I've heard enough. Heard more than 200-300 of Joseph Prince messages. Enough to know his theology in and out. Heard enough of Kong Hee's messages as well. Same as Lawrence Kong of FCBC, the magician. Enough. So listen to the BP pastors' messages in some of these BP churches and you'll be shocked. The things that they preach is scary and frightening. Some of them even dare to use Fiddler on the Roof as the basis. Use psychologists. They dare to tell the congregation, psychologist says this, psychologist says that, and then at the end of it, sprinkle a bit of Bible verses here and there to support their psychological mumbo-jumbo. And they do that week after week. I listen to a few of them in series. And it is scary. And Satan is laughing. Because once you don't have the Word of God, you can't ever be smarter than Satan. How long have you been on earth? What is your IQ? You think your IQ is you're the super genius? Satan has been around for thousands of years. The Bible calls him the father of lies. You want to know how to tell lies? He is a super PhD in lying. Father of lies. Just imagine the father of lies. Anyone ever call you that? He's the father of lies. You think you're going to be smarter than him? The only way is to have God's mind. Because no matter what, he is still a creature. And the moment you have the Word of God, you have the mind of Christ, you have God's mind. You think like God, you act like God, you make decisions like God. And that's the only way that you can overcome the evil one, and the evil one can never, never deceive you. Because he's going to use all deceivableness. All means he's not going to let up. He's going to throw everything at his disposal to deceive the world. And those who are going to perish, they are going to succumb. In them that perish. Why? Because these people, they are not going to be mere victims. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why did God use the love of the truth? Why can't God just simply say they receive not the truth? Isn't it? They receive not the truth. This should be they receive not the truth that they might be saved. But God used the love of the truth. Because the Word of God is given to us because of God's love for us. Do you know that? Right from the very beginning, it was God's love for Adam and Eve that the moment Adam sinned, sin fell upon all mankind. The Lord came and the Lord gave His Word to our first parents. Did He not give them the first gospel? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of a serpent. God's love. Right from the very onset. And these sinners reject His love. When you reject God's Word, you are rejecting His love. That's why the word love is used there. Why do you think we defend the perfect Bible? Why do you think Satan attacks the Bible and say that the Bible has mistakes? Because once you begin to doubt God's Word, you begin to doubt God Himself. And once you begin to doubt God, you're not going to memorize His Word, because every time you memorize, is there a mistake here? Is there a mistake there? Why do you think the attack on the whole Bible is in these last days? In the past, you attack the Bible bit by bit, doctrine by doctrine. But when you attack the whole Bible, all doctrines come under attack. The first time was in the 1920s, inspiration. Whole Bible came under attack. In the 4th century, it was only one doctrine, the deity and the humanity of Christ. And then later on, they attacked the virginity of Mary. Was Christ born of the Virgin Mary? Is that important? But now he attacks the whole Bible in the 1920s, and then before the turn of the 21st century, he attacks the whole Bible again, but this time in preservation. More deadly, more potent. Inspiration, you only have one verse to defend it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But preservation, God gave us more than 50 verses to defend this doctrine. Because this doctrine is far more potent and far more easier to attack. And so God gave us 50 verses. And in spite of all that, so many still want to believe the Bible has mistakes. That's how powerful the Word of God is. You want to overcome, you don't want to be deceived, you better know God's Word. You better, as parents, know God's Word first and then impart it to your own children. Because that's the only safety against the deceivableness of the evil one. And he will do it through the Antichrist, because they received not the truth. They kept on not wanting to take hold of the truth. The word receive there is not just accept in the mind. The word receive there means I accept it, I hold on to it, and I will never let go. But these people did. They keep on letting go, letting go, letting go. They don't care for God's truth. They don't care for the love of the truth. Do you have the love for the truth? It's not just the truth, the love of the truth. Do you memorize God's word because on Sunday the chairman says memorize? You study God's word, it will cost you. There will be a cost on your part to attend night classes in FEBC. We're going to resume soon, God willing, in July. Will you be there? Will you take the time? You make sacrifices to make big bucks. And as a child of God, you know your big bucks means nothing. It is foolishness. It is nothing. You know that. As you grow older, you look at money differently. When you are young, you don't have much, you think money means everything to you. And so you save and save and save. As you grow older, you use money to save time. You know, when you are a young man, you want to save 10 cents, you drop one bus stop early and then you walk. Right? Just to save 10 cents. True? I mean, that's what I did. I don't know about you, right? But now as you're older, you want to use money to save time, because now you realize time is so precious. If I can spend some extra dollar, $5 more, and I save 5 minutes, I will spend that $5. Money should be used for helping us to become more effective as a testimony for Christ. You work and work and work and work. Do you really need that much money? Why do you need that much money? You need more of Christ, not more money. More money, more headaches, more problems. More of Christ, peace of God in your heart. No problems. Not less problems, no problems. Because Jesus tells us so. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Cast all your cares upon me. I will carry the load for you. No problems. You ask yourself, have you been deceived by the evil one? You look at the charismatics. How do you see them? You have brothers and sisters, friends in the charismatic movement. Do you pray for God to open their eyes? Do you try your best to buy books to help them see and to read and to expose them to the truth? Or do you just simply lackadaisically, never mind. Never mind. They are being deceived. And many of them, they might not even be born again. The first generation charismatics were before that Baptists, Lutherans, or whatever denominations they came from, and then they started speaking in tongues. You study the history of the charismatic movement and you will know that. But the second generation, they did not have the gospel preached to them. They have the health and wealth gospel. And then the third generation, now into the fourth generation, it is getting worse and worse. And many of them believe in Christ because they want money and they want health. Health and wealth. That is not the gospel of the Bible. Jesus did not come to make your wallet on earth fatter. He did not come to heal you of your running nose and your cough. That is foolishness. That is deception. The deceivableness of the evil one. And to them who despise the truth, they have no love for God's truth. God says, they're going to have their end too. And that will be next Lord's Day message. Which group do you belong to? You pattern your life after the Antichrist, you look at what he will do. You are in serious trouble. You make sure of your salvation. You make sure that you are born again. And one of the clear evidences of one who is born again is the love for God's word. You know, when a baby is born to this world, one of the first things that the babies love is to drink mother's milk, right? What kind of baby will not drink mother's milk? A dead baby. You say you are spiritually born again, and the Bible tells us the word of God is the milk and meat to our soul. So if you are spiritually born again, there must be a thirst and hunger and a love for God's truth. And you don't have it, then you're probably spiritually dead, like the dead baby. You ask yourself this simple question, honestly. You're coming to church week after week. Your baptism, transfer, membership to this church means nothing to God. You make sure of your salvation. You make sure, or else you're going to be like the Antichrist. This will be his end. God never lies. You don't follow him. Stop loving this world. For the love of the world, if it is in you, then the love of God is not in you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Help each and every one of us, O Lord, to examine our own soul and our own hearts, to know where we stand before Thee. Help us, O Lord, to know that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because we have accepted Jesus Christ, unconditionally surrendered our all to Him, and He is now my Lord and my Savior, my Master, my Protector, my Sustainer, my Provider. Help me, therefore, O Lord, to be more and more like Christ through the study of Thy Word, and create in me, O Lord, a thirst for Thy truth and for Thy Word, that I may love Your truth all the days of my life. And for the Word of God is truly the milk and meat to my hungry soul. Bless everyone this morning, O Lord, with Thy truth, and may the Word of everlasting life not return unto Thee void, but will accomplish all that Thou hast purposed, even for the conviction of souls, and for the blessing of God's people. For our desire is to become more and more like our Savior. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.